Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read the first couple of verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Yesterday morning we looked at the righteousness of Christ which has been credited to us. Our sins have been forgiven, just as if we had never sinned. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so we stand before God just as if we had always obeyed. And then I posed the question at the very end, if this is true, if we do stand before God clothed in the perfect obedience of Christ, then why should we try to live an obedient life ourselves, especially when we will always fall short of that perfect obedience? And I said that today we would seek to answer that question, and this passage helps us to answer that. Now, to understand what Paul is saying, I want to take key words in this passage, but not in the order that they occur, but in order that I hope will help us to understand what Paul is saying. First of all, I want us to look at the word sacrifice. Now, when anyone in the Bible used the word sacrifice, they were using a term from the Old Testament, and they were really referring back to the sacrificial system that had been instituted by God in the Old Testament. And this sacrificial system is particularly explained to us in the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus. And there are a number of sacrifices. There's the burnt offering, there's the grain offering, there's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, there's the guilt offering. And all of those actually together prefigure, or that is, they show us in anticipation of the one great sacrifice that Jesus would offer in his life and his death. In other words, it took all of those sacrifices together to present to us a full picture of what Christ did in his sacrificial life and death for us. And so when Paul said to offer your body as a living sacrifice, naturally, the people would think back of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Now, whether or not Paul had a particular sacrifice in mind, I'm not sure. But whether or not he had a particular sacrifice in mind, there is one of those several sacrifices that I think best illustrates for us what the Apostle Paul is saying to us when he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That one sacrifice is called the burnt offering. The burnt offering symbolized two things. First of all, it symbolized atonement or payment for one's sins. But beyond that, the burnt offering symbolized consecration or dedication to God. In other words, when a person offered a burnt offering, he was saying, I consecrate or I dedicate myself to God. And of course, this is what the Lord Jesus did. He consecrated himself, he dedicated himself to doing the will of God, to fulfilling the will of God on our behalf, to live and to die in our place, to make us righteous before God. Now, this burnt offering had two additional descriptive terms. One, it was called the whole burnt offering. And the reason it was called the whole burnt offering is because contrary to the other animal sacrifices, it was the only one in which the entire animal was consumed upon the altar. The sin offering, the peace offering, and so forth, portions of the animal were sacrificed, and then the remainder of the animal could be consumed by the priest, or in one case, even by the offerer and his family. But in the case of the burnt offering, the entire animal, now let me qualify that, by saying that in every case, the animal was first skinned before it was consumed upon the altar. So apart from the hide, the entire animal was offered in the burnt offering, and for that reason it was called a whole burnt offering. The other descriptive term it was called a continual burnt offering because in addition to the burnt offering which the people would bring from time to time, it was the role of the priests on duty each day to offer a burnt offering twice a day, once in the morning and again in the evening, so that there was always a burnt offering on the altar. Apparently, it would take about 12 hours to consume that. And so the reason given is so that the fire would never go out on the altar. So there would always be a burnt offering on the altar. And for that reason, it was called a continual burnt offering. Now, the application, of course, that we would make from these two descriptive terms, the whole burnt offering and the continual burnt offering, are first of all, that when Paul says to present your bodies as living sacrifices, he's talking about our whole person. He's not just talking about the physical body, but the physical body, of course, is the container in which our real being resides. And so Paul is saying, offer your body. And of course, there was another reason why he would do that, and that was because in that particular day, the body was considered of no consequence, and so you could do whatever you wanted to with it. You could go out and sin big and these kinds of things. And so when Paul would say to offer your bodies, he's reminding them that the body is not something that they can just treat lightly. But obviously, Paul is not just saying our physical body, but he's saying our whole person. Everything that we have, not only our whole person, but and our whole being, but our whole possessions, everything about us, we're to offer, to consecrate to God. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. The next word that we should look at is the word present. Now, those of you who have the New International Version, I believe the word is offer. But whether it's offer or present or perhaps even another word, in any case, the idea is to put at another person's disposal. In other words, to turn over to another individual. Several years ago, well, it's quite a few years ago now, our son Dan and his wife Lisa were expecting their first child. And Dan had been working in Dearborn, Michigan as an engineer at Ford, but you may not be aware of this, but Dearborn, Michigan is one of the large Muslim communities in America, about 50 or 60,000 Muslims, and that's one reason Dan and Lisa were living there. And in order to have more time for ministry, Dan resigned his position at Ford and took a job as a part-time lecturer in computer engineering at the University of Michigan Dearborn campus, and with about a 50% reduction in salary. So, you know, they were just getting by. They were expecting their first child. They had a Ford Ranger pickup. I mean, after all, if you're working for Ford, why, you drive a Ford. But they had this Ford Ranger pickup, and which is not adequate for putting an infant seat in. And so Jane and I talked it over, and we had two cars, both of them Ford products, by the way, and we decided that we would offer one of those cars to Dan and Lisa so that they would have a car that was adequate for putting an infant seat in and these kinds of things. And so they accepted our offer, and so we drove that particular car to Dearborn, took the title with us, and the next day after we arrived, Dan and I went down to the motor vehicle registration. Jane and I had signed our names on the title, and we turned over the legal ownership of that car to Dan and Lisa. But in doing so, we also turned over, or we let go of, emotional ownership of the car. And what I mean by that is that once we had turned it over to them, we never ever thought of that as our car. We knew that they were planning to go overseas to the Middle East, which they did a couple of years later, and that they would, at that time, they would undoubtedly sell that car, and they would take the money from that car and use it as part of their expense money for getting overseas. And it never, ever occurred to us that, well, now when you sell that car, we want our money back. because we had not only legally signed over the title, we had emotionally transferred the title of that car to Dan and Lisa. It was theirs to do as they pleased. Now, fast forward a couple of years later, and they came home on a short furlough for 3 months. And again, Jane and I talked with each other, and we realized that while Dan and Lisa were home for 3 months, they would need a car. And so we decided that we would loan them one of our cars. And I want to tell you, there is a difference between giving ownership and loaning. I did not, that happened to be my car that we offered to them for 3 months. And I never emotionally released that car. On the one hand, I was glad that we were able to provide them that transportation. But on the other hand, I missed my car. I missed the convenience. You know, I had to negotiate with Jane. Can I use your car to do this, that, and the other kinds of things? Can you see the difference between turning over the ownership versus loaning? What Paul is asking us to do is to turn over the ownership of ourselves to God, both legally and emotionally, if you please. Now, most of you, of course, there are career staff here in the room, but the vast majority of you are edgers, and you have committed yourself for 1 year, 2 years to the Edge Corps. And at the end of that time, some of you may go on and continue on in the Navigators as staff in training. Others of you will go into the careers that you hopefully prepared for when you were in university. But whether you continue with the Navigators, whether you go into your professional career, these 2 years, you're not just loaning yourself to God. Every Christian, whether he's a plumber or a missionary or a physician or a navigator staff, every Christian is to present himself or herself to God as a living sacrifice. Now, the fact is, the reality is that God already owns us, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, purchased every one of us." That is an objective fact. Or to look at it another way, or to say the same thing in slightly different words, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, you don't need to turn to this, but just let me read this to you. "Who, that is Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." A people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So objectively, the title has already been transferred. Objectively, we were bought with a price. Objectively, Jesus has redeemed us to be his own personal possession. But Paul and God, because Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what Paul says, God says. And so God wants us to willingly acknowledge in our hearts that which is objectively true. God wants us to concur and say, "Yes, Lord, I realize that I have been bought with a price. I realize that you have redeemed me to be your own personal possession. And so I, from my part, I present myself, I respond by presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice." Now, the word that's used in the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from, the word that the Apostle Paul uses as he asks them to do that is the word appeal. One translation, I think it's the King James translation, says, "I beseech you, therefore." I think the NIV says, "I urge you." I think the word appeal best captures the meaning of what Paul is getting at. He says, "I appeal to you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." He's saying, "I appeal to you to recognize the reality that you have been bought with a price and to respond to that by offering yourself back to God. If you will turn in your Bibles to the little one-chapter book of Philemon, which is sandwiched in between Titus and Hebrews. While you're turning to that little one-chapter book of Philemon, let me review for you what Philemon is all about. Philemon is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a slave owner by the name of Philemon, who lived in what is now modern-day Turkey, the western part of Turkey. And Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And at some point prior to this letter, Onesimus had run away. And undoubtedly, as we sort of read between the lines here, not only had he run away, but he had also stolen perhaps some money or something to pay his running away expenses, shall we say. So Onesimus had run away, had stolen from his master Philemon, and had made his way to Rome. And in the gracious providence of God, Onesimus comes in contact with Paul, who is in prison in Rome, and Paul leads Onesimus to Christ and disciples him, and Onesimus becomes Paul's son in the faith, and he becomes very dear to Paul. There's only one problem. Onesimus needs to make it right with Philemon. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon to make things right, but he just doesn't say, Onesimus, you go back and confess your sin to Philemon and just hope for the best. He sends this letter with Onesimus, this letter addressed to Philemon, and basically he's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, to forgive him of his sin of running away and of stealing, and to receive him not now only as a slave, but now as a brother, as a fellow believer in Christ. And in that context, Paul writes these words in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Now let's just stop and ponder those words. Paul is saying to Philemon, it is your duty to receive Onesimus. It is your duty to forgive him. And we could, if we wanted to this morning, I could devote the rest of the morning to the importance of forgiveness and how the Bible is constantly coming down on the necessity and the importance of our forgiving one another.